Bring greetings to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here and to worship together with you. Enjoyed the service very much. Enjoy seeing all of you here today. Seek an interest in your prayers as we continue to worship and to see, look into God's Word and endeavor to receive encouragement for our walk today. We live in challenging times, do we not? You know that. I don't need to tell you that. Things are different now than what they have been, what we have known them to be. As I pondered a message for today, I was looking in the scripture, and my mind was drawn to the two verses. Well, there's two verses specifically in Hebrews chapter 12. I invite you to turn there. I'm going to be looking at quite a few scriptures this morning. I do not hope to tire you from turning to scriptures, but I would encourage you to turn to the scriptures with me as we read the Bible. The Bible can say it so much better than what I can. The title this morning is simple, Running with Patience. Running with Patience. The scripture would tell us that in the end times, perilous times will come. Scripture also tells us that there will be a falling away, which implies that individuals who once stood firm on their belief in the Lord and the gospel will turn away. And the question is that going to be me? Is it going to be you? We hear of friends who once stood for the faith and turn back. And sometimes it almost seems like it's an overnight decision. And we know that that's not the way it works. There's a pattern, there's a thought process that is going on in an individual's mind for quite some time, normally, I believe, and finally they simply show where their heart has been. Running with patience. It's my desire, my burden this morning, that we would be encouraged and challenged, and we would be strengthened to continue on steadfast in the faith. And to not let our faith be wavered, not let our faith become submerged by the multiplicity of things around us, the multiplicity of pressures, but run with patience. Run with patience. The exhortation in the book of Hebrews appears to be written to the Jewish Christians who were in danger of returning back to Judaism. By returning to Judaism, the early Christians could avoid persecutions and the suffering that accompanied the path of Christianity. Judaism was sanctioned and protected by the Romans. Christianity was not. Many Christians were growing weary, and the sufferings that accompanied their journey tried their faith. The author of the book of Hebrews points out the connection between the Old Testament and the New, and throughout the book points out the superiority of Jesus, the great high priest, the work of Jesus, and the new covenant. He points out the superiority of it. There's better things. There's a better covenant. There's the book of better things. The book of Hebrews is written to encourage, comfort, and warn the Christians. Christians are encouraged to run with patience. And our great example is Jesus Christ. The temptation to fall back as a result of fatigue and discouragement is very real. It's very real. To be a Christian is to chart a course that is opposite of the world and its drama. It runs counter to the world. Hebrews 10 and verse 32, I'm just going to read that here. Hebrews 10 and verse 32 says this. Hebrews 10. Yes. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. The word patience means endurance. For ye have need of endurance. I have a friend at work who I worked with for quite a number of years, and he participated in a few years. He participated in a race. I guess they call it, is it a relay race? It's a group of maybe 10 or 12 of them that run together. They run 200 some miles, and it's through the mountains, some areas. And one person will run for a certain amount of time, and then the van will come and will pick him up, and another person will be ready to run, and that person will run for an allotted amount of time. And then they just keep doing that over and over again, and individuals rest and in between until it's their turn to run. My friend who enjoys running, and the idea is to see if your group can run faster and run those miles in less time than the other groups and be the winner. My friend, in preparation and in keeping himself fit, he lives about, I'm not sure how many miles it is from work now. He lives in Ephrata to Leola. He at times will run that in the morning to get to, instead of taking a car, he will run from Ephrata to Leola in preparation, keep himself fit for this race. Well, one of the things that I noticed, and that is when he does that particular run, he pays special attention to the clothing he wears and the shoes he wears. He pays special attention to it because he's interested in keeping himself as lightweight as possible. We are running a race today, loved ones, and a race more important than running a race on earth, but it is a race today. And I'd like to look at the first part, the race before us. The race before us. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's consider for a few moments the race before us. This word race means, if you look it up in the Greek, it means place of assembly. contest, conflict, contention, and fight. I noticed in this verse that there is a race set before us. There is a race that is set before each one of you. There is a journey of life that you are, that is peculiar to you as an individual. The race that is set before you. By implication, this word race, it implies that there is, that it is not just simply a free run. There is struggle involved. There is a contest. I'd like to notice, first of all, that the race of the Christian is different than the races of earth in some aspects. Number one, everyone can win. Everyone can win. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35 tells us this. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Everyone can run. Number two, there are no obstacles that need to cause someone to stop running. There are no obstacles in this race from earth to heaven. The journey that you are called to run, peculiar to you. There are no obstacles that you will meet in that journey from here to heaven that are greater or that need to cause you to stop running. There are none. Aside from us allowing them, which we'll notice that in a bit. For instance, Philippians chapter 4. Let's notice these verses. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There are no obstacles that need to cause someone to stop running. Number three, there is no limit of the age or who can join. In the earthly races, there's limits. There are boundaries. There are regulations where you need to meet certain regulations to be able to join the race of the Christian. There is no limit of the age. You can never be too old to join. Now, we know that as far as we know that children are safe in the arms of Jesus, they come to the age of accountability and they understand the Lord is calling them and they give their heart to the Lord. They are received into the kingdom of God. John 3:16, we know the verse. The race before us. Also, the race of the Christian is a fight of faith against the evil of the world. It's a fight of faith. 1 Timothy tells us, Paul is exhorting young man Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Loved ones, today, if you forget everything else I said, I'd like you to remember this. That if each of us are going to make it to heaven, we are going to need to be intentional about getting there. We are going to need to be intentional about getting there. I am told that one of the things when you are running in an earthly race, one of the things that really helps you in your race is to have someone running close to you that is your pace setter. Someone who you want to stay right with them. You want to keep up with them, and you stay right there, and you're challenged to keep going. Today in the world that we live, haphazard Christianity, haphazard commitment is not going to work. We need to be intentional about the race that we are running. And it doesn't work in any generation for that matter. It's a fight against the evil. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Contradiction means hostility. Hostility. Consider him who endured the hostility against himself. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Today, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the forces of darkness, the evils of the world, the allurements. Which brings me to the second main point of the message, and that is simply this: laying aside opposition. Laying aside opposition. Verse 1 tells us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You see, in the beginning of verse 1, we are told, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, referring back to Hebrews chapter 11, of the patriarchs of faith who stood firm amidst persecution. They stood firm amidst being called by God to go to a land they, Abraham, he didn't know of. He stood firm and served the Lord. You see, to enter the cloud of witnesses requires faithfulness today. It requires that when we die, that we are living in faith in Jesus. And we too will join the cloud of witnesses. But they have laid aside the weights. You see, every sin that we allow in our life is a weight. But not necessarily every weight is a sin. Every sin is a weight, but not necessarily is every weight a sin. The word weights here means to be opposed to law, to transgress. A runner in a race who is concerned about running to win pays special attention to the things that could bog him down and hinder his running. Do you pay special attention to the things that can bog you down in your spiritual life and your journey to heaven? Lay aside the weights. Is my Christian life and is your Christian life of the health that are we a healthy Christian to the point that as we read the Bible and we have our personal devotions and we pray to the Lord and we seek his direction in our life? Are we healthy to the point that we allow the Spirit to direct us and teach us of weights that are hindering our run? And we are willing to take issue with them. I have weights in my life. I particularly enjoy food. I enjoy news. I enjoy many things, and they're not wrong in themselves. But when I put more emphasis and time into those things than I do, my relationship with the Lord, it's a bogging down weight. It bogs me down. Lay aside the weights. Lay aside the weights. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and just read what Paul says. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This speaks to me of subjection of our fleshly desires. I keep under my body. You heard the phrase, what we feed grows and what we do not feed will die. Keep under my body. Lay aside, loved ones, lay aside the weights. Lay aside the weights. Be intentional in your walk to the Lord. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 12 tells us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Besetting sins. Lay aside the besetting sins. You know what they are in your experience. You know what draws your attention away from the Lord. Lay aside the besetting sins. They will bog you down. It's like trying to run a race through briars and tree roots and hills and rocks. It's very, very difficult and it cannot be done. Tripping and falling and getting bruised. Besetting sins. Jesus prayed for his own in John 17. He prayed, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Keep them from the evil that is in the world. Paul states in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, that what things were gained to him, those things he counted loss for Christ's sake. Our ability to run freely is directly related to the object of our heart's love. Our ability to run freely. It doesn't mean it's going to be without trial. But are you willing to lay down and lay aside the weights? Lay aside the weights. I do not want to keep harping on cell phones. It's not the cell phone's problem. It's not the computer's problem. It's individuals' problems. But I have a particular burden and concern for the multiplicity of chats. I don't know if I have to say any more. But if you have 10 chats and you spend 5 minutes on each chat every day, that's 50 minutes.
Maybe it's more. I don't know. Maybe it's less. I encourage you all to take a look. How many chats are you involved in? How much time does it take? And other things. I say we need to be intentional about running. There are other things. Let's move on to the next one, more encouraging. Run with patience. The third main point of the message, run with patience. This word patience means to run with cheerful or hopeful endurance. Constancy, patient continuance. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It's the same word that we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 10 that says, ye have need of patience. You have need of cheerful or hopeful endurance. What is endurance? Endurance is simply being able to stand. Years ago, I think I told you this story. Years ago when I was a teenager and a number of us were in Guatemala, we hiked up an inactive volcano. One of my friends most of my friends were more physically fit than what I was. And they could endure that hike a lot better than I could. Particularly one young man who was strong and robust. He by virtue of just his physical ability, it wasn't even really, I don't think we even told him that he's to go ahead. He just did because he was the man with strength. We lost the trail and someone needed to sort of blaze the way, and it was steep, very steep. But he had endurance. He could just go, and we followed him. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Luke 21:19, in patience possess ye your souls. How do I run with patience or cheerful, hopeful endurance? Number one, I run by looking unto Jesus. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. How does an individual look unto Jesus? We read the phrase, but what does it mean? And how does that give courage to keep on and to endure? The songwriter says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How is it for you? How do you find strength by looking to Jesus? Some cultures actually have an idol that they bow down to and they worship. That's idolatry. But how do you find courage to endure? How does it happen? But we know from the scripture, it's just coming to me now, I didn't write down the verse, but the Holy Spirit within. In Romans, it tells us how the Holy Spirit brings to the Father our heart cries, even things that we can't express, brings them to the Father. And there is a relationship between us and the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit. We look unto Jesus. I am reminded of the account of the children of Israel in Numbers 21. Remember, the fiery serpents were biting them and individuals were dying. And Moses put up the brass serpent. God told him to put up a serpent on a pole and tell your people that when they are bitten and they are dying, to look to the serpent and they will be healed. And that's what they did, and they were healed. Turn with me to John chapter 3, and I'd like for us to notice where looking to Jesus begins. John chapter 3, at verse 14, St. John 3, at verse 14, I'd like us to notice where looking to Jesus begins. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. John chapter 3 here tells us where looking unto Jesus begins. It's a belief in the work of Jesus. And one of the things today that is a voice that is pressing upon us as God's people is the voice that is anti-God, and it is the voice that says, if it's not proved by science, it's not real. By faith, we believe in Jesus because we know him. We know that it's real, the power to change lives, to make one whole again. Jesus is the author. This word author means he's the chief leader or captain of our faith. Were it not for him, we would be of all men most miserable. There would be nothing for us to live for were it not for the work of Jesus. He is the finisher, which is the completeness or perfection of our faith. Psalms 91 tells us, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, loved ones, today, verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 12 says, we are to consider Jesus, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. The falling away begins in our minds, and it begins in our thought life and what we allow ourselves to think on, the lies we allow ourselves to believe. Next point, looking unto Jesus. We must look unto Jesus. We look unto him in faith, believing. Tell the account of Peter on the water. He looked upon Jesus. Loved ones, I want to challenge you again. This week, on January 20, and the other dates this week, and the dates to come, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Next main point, looking unto Jesus. We look unto Jesus by giving him, like worshiping, devoting to him, reading the word, allowing our lives to be directed by the Spirit of the Lord, but also by provoking one another to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10. At verse 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We often think of provoking as negative. But here it is given in a positive light. Within the Christian brotherhood, the Christian church family, there should be the chemistry of encouragement and exhortation between one another. The kind of encouragement and exhortation that deepens our love for Christ and His church, deepens our love for the body by provoking one another to love and to good works. This morning, do you love and appreciate your brother and sister beside you? Do you appreciate and value the input that they have in your life? It is one of the ways that Hebrews tells us aids us in holding fast the profession of our faith. Hebrews 11, 12 and 14. Does not look like the verses I wanted. The verses that talk about lifting up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Provoking unto love and to good works is an aid in our running on this journey from earth to heaven. Next, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The assembly of ourselves together provides opportunity for encouragement and strengthening that can be attained from stirring up each other. We have accountability together. It is in the church body that we provide soul care for each other. We get involved in conversations and we encourage each other. The church is a body interacting with each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As the end time pressures come upon us, the need for God's people to gather and encourage each other becomes even more important. Togetherness. Today, there is, I'm going to say, extreme pressure for individualism and for social distancing. In quote, and for expression of individuality. Brothers, let's work together. End time pressures. Last point of the message, beyond the finish line. Beyond the finish line. Matthew 24, verse 4. I'm just going to read a few verses here, and we will close. Maria's race is over. Sister Nettie's race is done. My father's race is over. Those of you who have lost a father or mother, the race is run. Lord willing, on June 19th of this year, we will have auction for my father and mother's things. And that day looks like a hard day for me. When we auction off the things and we auction off the property and the earthly part of the race, it's over. It's finished. But yet the influence lives on. We know that. But for the runner who has cross the finish line with faith in Jesus, and they press towards the mark, and they have not given up hope, there is a glorious beginning. And Brother Jim preached about that last Sunday, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I'd just like to read just a few verses. Matthew 24 and verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my days, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There shall be wars and rumors of wars in the end times. Nations will rise against nation, and so on. They will deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you, and so forth. And many false prophets, verse 11, shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure, patient endurance, he shall that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The same shall be saved. Now, I'm going to turn back to Revelation chapter 7. Read a few verses here. Cross the finish line. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That is across the finish line. Matthew 5 tells us, They that thirst, hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Take notice, in this account, they hunger no more. They are living in total utopia, I guess. There's no hunger. It has crossed the finish line. Question that I ask myself, does it sound like something I could enjoy? Does it sound like an assembly where I could enjoy being? It does. The preparation for that assembly begins today. Running with patience, the race that is specific to me. Running the race together as a church family. Laying aside the weights. Dealing with the sins. Looking unto Jesus. If we should die before the Lord returns, we too can join the cloud of witnesses. An example of one who has died in faith. I appreciated so much this week. No doubt you have gotten to read Nelson Nalt's little thing he wrote up and shared with their church family. I appreciated so much the tenor of what he wrote and his submission. At the end he says, God is in control. I give it all to him. That's where I want to be. Thank you for your kind attention. Let us kneel to pray.